Good morning. This morning we're reading Psalm 30, the whole chapter, and its joy comes with the morning. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up, my soul up from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But your favor, O Lord, or by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And may you bless the reading of the word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. And I just wanted to begin by saying thank you once again. I know it's been mentioned already, but I just would like to say thank you for the wonderful family Christmas we had last night. I've been to most of them. I've missed a few, but I've been to most of them. And it's in my opinion, it was the very best one we've ever had. And so I just want to thank everybody from the youngest to the oldest. It was a great night. And wonderful food. Thanks again, Joan. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time of year as we prepare not only our homes and the gifts we are sent giving, but we pray that you will help us to prepare our hearts for this Christmas that's coming. In this Advent season, Lord, make us ready to receive you. When we stop to think of it, Lord, how amazing it is that you in your greatness have come to our world, come as a helpless infant, and you've come to set us free. And for that, we can only give you thanks and praise. Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, as we look at Psalm 30, help us to really hear what you're saying to us. And then, Lord, let us go into the world in your strength and in your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Maybe this Christmas, you don't feel like singing Joy to the World. Perhaps you've been diagnosed with cancer, or someone you love has been, and you're worried about them. It could be that someone close to you has died this past year, and every carol, every decoration you put on a tree reminds you of them, and the grief is breaking your heart. And every day you hear the news and you hear another report about the suffering in Ukraine or in Gaza, and you feel angry or you feel sad or both. Or possibly you just wish you could really believe the old Christmas story about the child in the manger who is our Savior. But the faith, that faith you used to have, it's just not there anymore. It's disappeared. So maybe you don't feel like singing Joy to the World this Christmas. Today's scripture reading from Psalm 30 contains one of the most famous passages in the Bible about joy. It's right there in the middle of today's reading in verse 5. It says, "His anger," that is God's anger, "is for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Notice this. King David, who wrote this psalm, didn't just jump into joy from out of the blue. Instead, joy met David in the midst of his suffering. Before he could speak of God's favor, David wrote about experiencing God's anger. Before David could rejoice in the joy that comes in the morning, he first acknowledged the weeping that tarries for the night. If we're really going to understand this psalm, we need to understand what was happening in David's life that caused him to write it in the first place. So let's start at the very beginning. Before we even get to verse 1 of today's psalm, there's a title or a superscription that tells us this: a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. Well, as John mentioned in his sermon last week, these superscriptions can be very important for us to understand them, understand the psalm. And that's the case here as well. At first glance, if you think about it, and you know a little bit of the background, there seems to be a problem here. The problem is that King David died before the temple was built. So how can the title say, "A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple," when David was dead before the temple was built? Well, over the years, many different explanations have been given. But if we follow the reformers who said, "Let Scripture interpret Scripture," we discover there's a backstory. A backstory that's found in another portion of Scripture that explains what's going on here. So if we turn for a moment to 1 Chronicles 21, we discover that King David decided there to have a census. A census numbering all the people of Israel. This census, you see, would show how many people were under David's power, how many people were under his control. It would show what an important king David really was, what a vast and mighty kingdom he had. David's pride wanted this census. And the truth is, the pride of David that wanted this census came straight from the pit of hell. As 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 tells us, and it begins this way, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." You see, it was David's idea, but it was an idea that Satan had placed in his head. The idea for a census came from Satan. So now if we go back to Psalm 30 and look at verse 6, David explains what he was thinking about when he called for this census to take place. David, you see, he'd grown complacent. He'd grown quite happy with the way things were going, happy in himself, happy that his kingdom was doing well. And he wanted to sort of, you know, be proud, be happy of himself and what he had done. And so David said in verse 6, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved." The sin of pride, you can hear it in those words, had taken hold of David. In his prosperity, in his pride, he was so pleased with himself, so pleased with his kingdom. This pride had taken hold of David, and he was therefore saying, "I shall never be moved. I shall never be moved." Well, the Bible tells us pride comes before a fall, and a fall was about to happen. Because in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7, it tells us, "But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel." The sin of pride had taken hold, and now God was displeased. You see, a God of justice, and we know our God is a God of justice. He's a God of mercy, and he's also a God of justice. A God of justice cannot wink a blind eye at sin. A God of justice cannot take sin and just, you know, sweep it under the carpet. A God of justice, when he sees evil and sin, it needs to be punished. And so this is what had to happen to the people of Israel. They had to be punished for the sin of their King David. And so the Lord gave David three options. It's in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 12. And it tells us what these three options were. The three options were 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by your foes, or 3 days of the sword with pestilence in the land. I mean, what a choice, right? Imagine, this is your choice. What are you going to do, David? It was a dilemma for David. How would he handle this? What would he do? He fell upon the mercy of the Lord. And he thought, well, of these three, the two are going to be, I'll be in the hands of man, so I'm going to choose to be in the hands of God. "Let me fall," verse 12 says, "let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, and do not let me fall into the hand of man." Verse 14 then goes on and tells us, "So the Lord sent a pestilence on the land, and 70,000 men of Israel fell." A plague that killed 70,000 because David the king, in his pride, had wanted to push this census forward. A plague, what a tragedy. When you think of all these, the deaths of all these people, 70,000. And then David and the elders, in their remorse, clothed themselves in sackcloth, and they fell on their faces. David, you see, he was petrified by this point. He thought, "I'm going to die. This is it. I'm going to die." And so David pleaded for mercy. And this is there in Psalm 30, verses 8 to 10. It says, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." This is David's cry. This was his prayer to the Lord. And First Chronicles tells us how the angel of the Lord was about to destroy Jerusalem, but the Lord, hearing David's plea for mercy, said, "Enough, stay your hand." And then the angel said that David should build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. And then verses 25 and 26 of that same 1 Chronicles 21 says, "So David paid Onan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and David built there an altar to the Lord." And then First Chronicles 22 begins by saying, "Then David said, 'Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel.'" Out of this tragedy, David, you see, was able to buy the land for the temple. So there's the backstory. It's most likely, you see, that the dedication that's being referred to in Psalm 30 is the dedication of the land on which the temple was to stand. David purchased that land. He was there for that dedication, the dedication of the land. His son Samuel later was there for, Solomon, thank you, was there for the dedication when the temple building itself was finished. You know, as an aside, I was just thinking about this. When we built as a congregation this particular building, we bought the land first, and it was a vacant piece of property. And I remember the day we came, there were about 30 of us, and we gathered in a circle here, and we prayed over this land and dedicated it to the Lord. And I remember someone quoting from Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." We built, we prayed over this land, we dedicated the land, and then several months later, it may have been the next year, I'm not quite sure on that, but we gathered and the building went up and we dedicated the building. So there are two different times, two different dedications. David had displeased the Lord. And in his sin, he turned away from God. And there are consequences to sin. But David cried out for mercy, and in his mercy, the hand of the Lord reached out and pulled David up. Psalm 30 describes David's gratefulness. David said, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up." Do you get the picture here? Is David had fallen into sin and fallen into the pit, not sure whether he would even die or not. And the Lord drew him up. It's this vision of him, the Lord picking him up out of the mire and the muck and bringing him into, in God's mercy, bringing him into forgiveness. David was forgiven by the Lord. "O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." God rescued David and restored him to life. His mourning was turned into dancing. Joy came to him in the morning, yes, but he never forgot the weeping of the night. David Taylor, in his book on the Psalms, notes this. He says, "Throughout the Psalms, as often as not, joy exists alongside sorrow." Keep that thought in mind. Joy existing alongside sorrow. We can see that in Psalm 30. The sin of David caused God to turn his face away from David, even though David He had been called by the Lord, a man after God's own heart. David's sin separated him from the Lord. And as David was slipping into the pit of sin and separation from God, the Lord heard his cry and pulled him up out of the muck and mire. And David rejoiced. He rejoiced. But can you doubt that he ever forgot those 70,000 men of Israel who were killed? Joy, you see, existing alongside sorrow. Well, what's more, this episode from David's life also shows us a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus, who knew no sin at the cross, took on our sin. He became sin for us. And for Jesus, the worst part of the cross was not the unimaginable physical pain and torture which he experienced. Yes, that must have been horrible beyond what we can even consider. And yet at the cross, what was most painful for Jesus was his separation from his Father in heaven. At the cross, Jesus took on our sin, and God the Father, who cannot countenance sin, turned his face away. In Jesus, he turned his face away from Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus died, paying the penalty for our sin. Yet the author of Hebrews tells us, this is Hebrews 12, verse 2, that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Do you see? Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, endured the cross, despised the shame, and yet, despite it all, could see the joy that lay ahead of him. There you have it, you see. The joy of Jesus is forged in the sorrow of the cross. Joy existing alongside sorrow. It was a Sunday in Advent in 1942 when Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to former students of his. These were theological students in the seminary which he had founded, but which was forced to be closed by the Nazis. Many of his students had been killed in the war, and in this letter, Bonhoeffer mentions each one of them by name, saying, "Everlasting joy will crown their heads." But then he points out that such joy is not just for the dead, but also for the living as well. And here's what Bonhoeffer wrote. He said, "The joy of God has been through the poverty of the manger and the affliction of the cross. Therefore, it is indestructible, it is irrefutable. It does not deny affliction when it is there, but it finds in the very midst of distress that God is there. It does not argue that sin is not grievous, but in that very place of sin is found forgiveness. It looks death in the face, and it is just there that it finds life." Joy existing alongside sorrow. Whatever sorrow there is in your life, whatever pain you may be experiencing, There is a joy. There is a joy so deep that it meets us. It meets us even in our sorrow. This is the joy of the Lord, a joy that no sorrow, no doubt, not even death can hold back or hold down. It's an unconquerable joy. It's the joy that David experienced in Psalm 30, the joy that turned his mourning into dancing and changed his sackcloth into garments of praise. It's the joy that Paul and Silas had when they were thrown into prison in Acts 16. And what did they do when they were thrown into prison and handcuffed and shackled? They prayed and they began to sing hymns to God. This is the joy of Jesus that he promised his disciples, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's the joy that he makes available to us through the cross, forgiving our sin and bringing us right into his holy presence. This doesn't mean, as one writer put it, that all our suffering will end. It means that our trust in the Lord will put us above every pain and trial. Let me repeat that. It means that our trust in the Lord will put us above every pain and trial. If we embrace him, if we embrace the Lord, then nothing will be able to rob us of the joy and gladness we have in Christ. Whatever happens, Jesus' joy is unconquerable. And he is available to forgive us, to restore us, and to lift us up from whatever pit we may happen to find ourselves in. And so, good friends, as we think about this, remember, this is something to sing about. So joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who comes to meet us, even in our pain and sorrow. And no matter what we're going through, you meet us and give us yourself, your very life you give us, your life that is indestructible, your life that has overcome death. And for this, we can rejoice. We can give you thanks and praise because you are the one who makes us sing. You are the one who gives us joy. Lord, in this Advent Sunday, as we celebrate joy, may we celebrate your love, your grace, and yes, your joy in us. And may you receive the glory that is due your name through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.